I hope that you will plan to join us next week, begin a new message series called The Joy Ride. We're going to talk about the fact that God really made us for joy. And there's so many things that rob us of that, that snuff that out in our lives. And the longer we live, the more challenging joy sometimes can be. And we're going to talk about how to discover joy in life. So I hope that you'll plan to be a part of that. If you'll find your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4 with me this morning, I want to ask you a question. When you are evaluating your life and you're measuring your spirituality, which maybe you've done some of that, maybe over the last few days, New Year's Eve, beginning a new year, maybe you spent some time kind of just sort of checking things out, evaluating your life. Whenever you look back and evaluate your spiritual life, what is your barometer? What do you use to determine where you are in your life, in your journey with Christ? What is the measuring stick? People use a variety of things. Maybe church attendance. Do I go to church regularly? How often did I go to church in 2014? Maybe it's your finances. Am I tithing? Am I giving to missions? Am I being wise with my finances? Could be things like reading the Bible. Do I read my Bible every day? I remember when I was growing up, we had offering envelopes and it had that on there. You know, you check different things. I read my Bible every day. I'm giving my offering. I invited people to church. You just check these things off. Is that the measuring stick that determines where we really are with Jesus Christ? Maybe the measuring stick is we congratulate ourselves for things we're not doing. I'm not lying. You know, I'm not treating people badly. I don't gossip. Whatever your list of do nots are, I don't do those things. Or maybe it's a list of things. I provide for my family. I respect others. What is your barometer? What's your measuring stick? It is possible to do all of these things or not do the bad things. It's possible to do those things and still be far from God. You see, sometimes we're using the wrong measuring stick to determine our spirituality. We're looking at the wrong image. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 7:21. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, we tend to concentrate on outward works while forgetting that they are simply the fruit of a deeper spiritual life. This morning I want to talk about a factor that is critical if we're really going to know God and if we're really going to please Him. The deeper spiritual factor that I want to talk about is the one thing in the Gospels that amazed Jesus. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about what would it take to amaze Jesus? Could Jesus even be amazed? I mean, think about it. I mean, for us, we like roll upon the Grand Canyon and we see it and we're amazed. Jesus, isn't He made it? You know, we may stand on a mountain peak with jaw dropped and be amazed. Jesus is not really amazed by that. It's part of His creation. What is it that amazes Jesus? What would impress Him and cause Him to say, "Wow, that was really something"? Well, He's never impressed by anyone's wisdom or astounded by anyone's righteousness. Instead, as we look at the Scripture, we do find something that amazed Jesus. It was not Matthew's financial genius or even Peter's ability to put his foot in his mouth. None of those things amazed Jesus. He was amazed by one thing: people's faith. Remember in Luke chapter 7, a Roman centurion sent a messenger to Jesus asking Jesus to heal his servant. Do you remember the story? And Jesus was going to go to his house, and this centurion, this Roman centurion, said, "No, you don't have to come. I mean, you're like the Lord. You don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is just say the word and my servant will be healed." And you remember, the Bible says when Jesus heard this, He was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following Him, He said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. He was amazed by that. Do you remember Mark chapter 6 when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth? The Bible says that he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. I think I'm right to say that I think these are the only times in the Bible that Jesus was amazed. And it had to do with faith. The faith that people have. The Bible says that faith is critical. It is a critical factor in our relationship with God. The Bible even says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It did not say, without faith, it's difficult to please God, or it's more improbable that you will please God. It says, without faith, you cannot please God. As a matter of fact, the Scripture also says that the just will live by faith, that this will be a quality that will be apparent in our life as we journey, as we do life. It'll be the quality of faith, of really believing God, really trusting in God. Now, the Bible has a lot of examples of people with great faith, and I think it will help us to understand what it is to live a life of faith. For example, David demonstrated faith when he stood before Goliath with 5 smooth stones and a little slingshot. And he ran toward the line of battle. Daniel demonstrated great faith when he knelt 3 times a day and he prayed. Even though he knew it would mean being thrown into the lion's den, he did it anyway. He was obedient. Peter showed his faith in God when he got out of the boat and walked on the water, as the Bible says. Of course, then he looked down at the waves and began to sink. But nevertheless, how many of us would get out of the boat? Peter did. Paul expressed his faith when he continued to preach the gospel, even though it would mean persecution and ultimately death. Today I want to talk about one particular person in the Bible that is an example of great faith, and it's Abraham. Abraham was raised in a pagan environment. We don't know a whole lot about that, but we know he was raised in the Ur of the Chaldees. We know that it was an environment that was saturated with paganism and idolatry. He responded to God's call. God called Abraham. We don't know exactly how this happened, but Abraham sensed in his heart that God was saying, Abraham, I want you to take your family, and I want you to leave this place, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And he didn't tell him where. He didn't say, oh, by the way, here's a map. Here, Google it. Type this place in. He didn't say that. He just says, I want you just to go somewhere, and I'm going to tell you where. You just be obedient. And he did. It's because of his obedience that God chose to bless him. And that God says, Abraham, I'm going to really use you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You're going to start something new, start something fresh. And Abraham became the father of the Jewish nation. Now, to be the father of the Jewish nation means you've got to have children, right? The only problem is that Abraham didn't have any children. He and his wife Sarah, they didn't have any children. And they're getting older and older and older. And here's the amazing thing. God said to Abraham when he was 75 years old, Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're going to be the father of a nation. He said, just like the sands on the beach will be your descendants. Just like the stars in the heaven will be all those who come after you. You're going to be the father of a great nation. He's 75 years old. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a long way from 75, but I can't imagine starting out just now at my age. But here's the thing. Just because God told Abraham when he was 75 that you're going to be the father of a great nation and your wife Sarah, who by the way is 65, he robbed the cradle. She's 65. She's going to have a child. Just because he told them that at 75, they didn't have the child then. It was 25 years later that Sarah gave birth. Imagine that. Guinness World Book of Records, I'm sure. In Genesis chapter 21, we see it. The Scripture, of course, tells the story. But verses 1 through 3 says, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. He's 100 years old, by the way, in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. It's really a great story. It's a great story of faith. Now, while Abraham is a great model of faith, a great example of faith, there were times he struggled as well. But I want us to look in Romans chapter 4, because in this passage it alludes to this story, this event, and talks about the importance of faith in our life as we follow Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Here the scripture says, "In hope against hope, he believed." Of course, he's talking about Abraham. "He believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness." This is key. It was credited to him as righteousness. Why? Because Abraham believed God. He chose to believe. Now, he struggled in various areas of his life. If you read his whole story, and I love that about the Bible, it doesn't just give us this pristine, perfect picture of all these patriarchs of old. We see the real man here. We see his struggles and his challenges and his difficulties. But the Bible says he didn't waver in this issue. He believed God. And because of that, it was credited to him as righteousness. God says, okay, because you believe me, I add to your account righteousness. You know, Christianity is the same thing. And when we choose to turn from our sin and trust Jesus as our Savior, the Bible says that God credits righteousness to our account. We are not going to heaven because of our own righteousness, because the Bible says none of us are good. We have a relationship with God, and our sins are forgiven because of Jesus' righteousness. It is credited to our account. When we trust Him as our Savior, God credits righteousness to our account. Look at verse 23. "Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who is delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." I want us to think about this passage for a few minutes today and think about the importance of choosing faith. As we move into a new year, I just think it's real important that we say, you know, in 2015, I choose faith. I choose to believe God. I choose to trust Him. Trust Him for my salvation. Trust Him for my righteousness. Trust Him for my provision. Trust that in His sovereignty, He has control over all things. And if things feel out of control in my life, God is in control, and I trust Him. I choose to believe. I want us to see several things about faith from this passage. One is that faith is believing in advance what only makes sense when viewed in reverse. That's really what faith is if you think about it. It's believing in advance what only makes sense when you look back at it. Have you ever had an experience like that? You go through something and you're like, man, that just does not make sense. I don't get that. But then give it a few years and you look back and you're going, oh, yeah, I get it now. That makes sense. See, faith is saying, I choose to believe God. Even when it doesn't make sense right now, I choose to believe Him because He is in control. He is God, and He told me to trust Him. And so I choose to trust Him. That's what we see with Abraham. Look back at our scripture in Romans chapter 4. Look how it begins in verse 18. "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be." How could Abraham have understood this whole situation? He couldn't have. God says, you know, Abraham, I want you to leave your home. I want you to go to a place. I'm going to show you. Don't worry about it. You just start hiking. Now, for people in that day, that was not that unusual. If you were going to go somewhere, if you lived in the Ur of the Chaldees and you were going to go somewhere, you had to go around the Fertile Crescent. Nobody went across the desert. You had to kind of go around this little loop. So as far as which direction to go, that probably there wasn't a real big question mark in Abraham's mind. He just sensed God is saying, Abraham, I want you to go. And so he says, all right, I will. I'll pack up my family and I'm going to start hiking. And then they go. The caravan starts. They're going around this Fertile Crescent and they end up in Canaan. And God says, okay, stop here. This is going to be home for you. See, Abraham believed God. He just says, I choose to believe. I choose to trust God. I choose to let God direct my steps. And so whenever Abraham had this encounter with God, when he's 75 years old, and God says, okay, I'm going to bless you. You're going to become the father of a great nation. Abraham just chose to believe. Now, I know it had to be a little weird for Abraham. He had to be going, well, I don't know, I'm 75 years old. I mean, I'm like, you know, the president of AARP. You know, I mean, I'm like, how can this be so? I'm sure those things went through his mind. This is not even possible for my wife to become pregnant. But he chose to believe anyway. Faith is believing in advance, but only makes sense when viewed in reverse. Later on, when Abraham looked back at this, it probably made a whole lot more sense. But he just chose to believe anyway. The thing that Abraham could not have realized is that God was going to start something that was ultimately going to end in God sending his son. You see, God had to raise up a nation through whom he could send the Messiah who would be for the whole world. But it had to be a special nation. It had to be a nation who surrendered to God. It had to be a theocracy, a nation where God was in charge. It was a nation that was built upon spiritual laws that God would give them. And so God had to set the stage for the coming of his son. And the only way the stage could be set was for a nation to be born. Now Messiah would come and he would be for the whole world, but the only way that it would have the impact that God wanted it to have is that a nation had to be born. There's no way Abraham could have known that at that time. Matter of fact, even in his life, before he died, there's no way he got it. But now he does, looking back at it. And you know, I believe that's true in our lives. I think that there's some things that we will not understand in this life. When we get to heaven, we'll look back at it and go, God is so smart. God knew exactly what he was doing. When I went through that hard time, when I went through that problem, when I had that experience, God knew exactly what he was doing. So if we're going to be people of faith, we say, I choose to trust God in advance for what doesn't even make sense right now, but maybe later on it will. It was critical that Abraham be a man of faith. Ultimately, faith in God would be the key to his relationship, but it's also the key to our relationship. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's all about faith. Faith is the key. It was the key for Abraham. It's the key for us. Believing in advance would only make sense when viewed in reverse. Billy Graham made this statement. Faith is the avenue of salvation, not intellectual understanding, not money, not your works, just simple faith. How much faith? The faith of a mustard seed, so small you can hardly see it, but if you will put that little faith in the person of Jesus, your life will be changed. He will come with supernatural power into your heart. It can happen to you. That's true. Just a little faith to believe in Jesus, to know that he died for you and rose again from the dead. Just believe that. It's just the starting point. And as we grow, God grows our faith as well. Here's a few things about this. God does not always act in conventional ways. He doesn't. Matter of fact, a lot of times it's so unconventional. That's why verse 18 of our scripture says, in hope against hope he believed. In the Greek New Testament, it basically says, who against hope, in hope. In other words, it's saying, this was hopeless, but he had hope anyway. There's no way this could happen, but he trusted God anyway. Have you ever been there? There is no way I can get out of this, but I choose to trust God anyway. There's no way this is going to work out, but I choose to trust God anyway. That's really what this is saying. There was no way. That it was hopeless, but Abraham had hope in the midst of hopelessness. God does not always act in conventional ways. Let me ask you a question. If you were God and you were going to birth a great nation, and so obviously a child had to be born, would you choose a 75-year-old man to make this announcement to? No. I'm thinking like 25, but 75? And then let me ask you this. If you were God, would you wait 25 more years until he's 100 years old? Would you do that? No. But God did. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I really believe we have to, like Abraham, say, you know, I don't really get this, but I choose to believe. I choose to trust. I choose to hang on to God because He is sovereign King of my heart. I have surrendered my life to Him. I choose to believe. He doesn't always work in conventional ways. Now, the second thing, God always acts from an eternal perspective. He's always working. Well, one reason it doesn't make sense to us is because we do not see life through God's lens. We see it as it's happening. We see today. We see this moment. And we don't even understand this moment as we see it. But God sees the beginning and the end all at the same time. He knows what He's doing. He has a divine master plan. And He is orchestrating things to accomplish His purpose. And so we can say, I choose to believe. I choose to believe that God is sovereign King of my heart. And He loves me more than I can even imagine. And He is orchestrating things in my life. He is orchestrating things in this world. Even though it may not make sense to me, I choose to trust. He is acting from an eternal perspective. That's really what the latter part of our scripture is talking about, verses 22 through 25. When it says, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. You see what it's saying? Saying God had a design, He had a plan, that Abraham's faith brought righteousness to him because he believed God. God credited righteousness. The same is true for us. You know, sometimes we act for the moment without thinking about future consequences. God is saying, listen, I'm doing this because there are future consequences. There are things that I'm going to work out. I wonder how many times we've made decisions that turned out to be the wrong decision. God's decisions are never wrong. He's saying, I'm working things out. You can trust me. And I'm going to move us to a certain end. And it's going to end, be an end that's going to bring joy and it's going to bring peace and it's going to bring hope and it's going to move us toward my master plan. And so you can trust me. God always acts from an eternal perspective. I love Jeremiah 29:11. I know He wrote this to Israel, and I believe that it can apply to anyone who is following God. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God really does have plans for us, and He's moving us toward that determined end. So faith is believing in advance what only makes sense when viewed in reverse. Note the second thing we can pull from this passage is that faith is acting upon the Word of God with the confidence you are acting upon truth. If I'm going to be a person of faith, it means that as I choose to believe, I am choosing to act upon God's Word with confidence that I am acting upon truth, that what God has said is true, that I can depend upon it. Look again at verse 20 in our scripture. It says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You can trust God's Word to be true and accurate. You can. Well, whatever God says, you can trust it to be right. Now, people have tried to disprove the Bible for years, but they can't. The Bible continues to prove itself as if it needs to do that, but it's still just a fact. You know, it's astonishing to me. There has never been an archaeological discovery ever that disproves the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Never. It seems like if the Bible were something that people fabricated and made up, that some of these civilizations that were buried eons ago, it seems that somewhere along the way, archaeologists would dig up something and go, whoops, the Bible messed up on that one. It's never happened. Instead, the opposite is true. They'll dig up something and go, oh, so the Bible really was true. Those people really did exist. That little sign that was on the temple gate, oh, there it is. It really is just like the Bible says. Or, you know, whatever archaeologists happen to dig up. It's just an amazing thing to think that everything always verifies the Word of God. You won't hear this in school, sadly, but some of our founding fathers really believed the Word of God. Like Abraham Lincoln, for example. He said, I believe the Bible, is the best gift of God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. I believe that. Or how about George Washington? It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God or the Bible. He believed that. You really believe the Bible? If we're going to be people of faith, if we're going to choose to believe, it means that I choose to act upon the Word of God with confidence, knowing that it's true. And I'm going to order my life according to what the Bible says. Notice a couple of things about this. To act upon the Word of God means I value and study the Bible as a regular discipline in my life. That's how I apply this truth. I value it and I study the Scripture. That's why our second core value here at our church is we value the Bible as our source for truth and our guide for life. It just says this is part of who we are at Sunrise Baptist Church. We value the Bible. It is our source for truth and it's our guide for life. So we're going to study the Scripture and we're going to follow it. It's key source to our faith. Romans chapter 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So if I'm going to act on God's word, it means that I value it and I study it. I need to know what the Bible says. I don't just need to glibly say I believe the Bible. How can you really say you believe the Bible if you've never read it? And so we need to read God's word. You know, that'd be a great thing for 2015, wouldn't it? To say, you know what, in 2015, I'm going to read the Bible. Okay, maybe it's a big undertaking to say I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. Many of us may have said that and then, oops, you know, come May, we've messed up. I don't know. Maybe we could say, all right, in 2015, I'm going to read the New Testament. 2016, I'm going to read the Old Testament. Or maybe you want to read the whole Bible. You know, there's some great resources that can help you with this. You can put together a Bible reading plan on the internet. There's just a lot of great resources. So to act on the Word of God means I value it and I study it. I love this story about Dale Moody, or this thing that Dale Moody said. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. It's really a great principle, and God used Dale Moody to change the world. He was a great evangelist. He was like the Billy Graham before Billy Graham lived. God used him to really impact the world. So to act upon the Word of God means I value and study the Bible as a regular discipline in my life. Note the second thing, to act upon the Word of God means I adjust my life to the teaching of the Bible. So whenever the Bible says to do something, instead of trying to change what the Bible says, I change what I'm doing. You see, we have this wrong in our society. We say, you know what, I think I'm going to change the Bible because I don't like what it says. It tells me not to do this, so I want to keep doing this, so let's just rewrite the Bible. Let's just somehow discredit the Bible. Let's try to say that the Bible is not true. Let's try to say that that really doesn't apply to today. Or let's try to say, like a Newsweek article someone was telling me about this recently, said that, you know, the Bible is copied over and over and over and over by men, so what we have today really isn't true or accurate. Let's just try to discredit the Bible so we can keep living how we want to live. Isn't that how we are? Isn't that how our society is? Let's justify our sin by smothering the truth of the Bible. If we're going to act upon the Word of God, it means we adjust our life to what the Bible says. Think about it for just a minute. In this passage we're looking at in Romans chapter 4, Abraham had to adjust his life to what God said. He said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a baby in your old age. He had to adjust to that. He had to act upon it. And the Bible says that his body was as good as dead. I love that. As good as dead. You feel that way? One foot in the grave? Maybe you got both. I'm just good as dead. But he adjusted and he obeyed God. You know, when we obey God, we experience the blessings of God. If we'll just follow God, if we'll just do life God's way, I'm telling you, we'll be blessed. We're going to experience the joy that I'm going to be preaching about over these next weeks in this series. If we'll just follow God. Young people, listen, there's a lot of things you can do with your life. But if you really want to experience the blessing of God, study His Word and follow it. When God's Word says do something, adjust your life to that teaching. Do whatever it is that the Bible says do. Pattern your life after that. Follow God's Word. There's great, great blessing. I love the scripture that I put on your notes, Joshua 1:8. says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." You know, we have to be careful about how we define success, but I want us to understand, if we really want success in our life, if we really want God's abundance and fullness, just live according to God's teaching. And sometimes it does bring hardship, and sometimes it brings difficulty, but we're going to find the joy of the Lord in the midst of that and the peace that passes understanding. Or how about Psalm 1, 1 through 3? "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." You want to be that way? I want to be that way. That image of the tree planted by the streams of water, I love that image. I want to be like that in my life. And the scripture says that if we will not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of the sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffer, but if our delight will be in the law of the Lord, that means we are staying right there. We are meditating on the scriptures, and we're reading it, and we're doing what God says in his word. We're going to be like this tree. We're going to be like Abraham. We're going to experience the promises of God being fulfilled. As we follow God and we believe God, we're going to see it happening. Notice the third thing from this passage about believing God, about faith. Faith is relying upon God instead of depending upon self. Relying upon God instead of depending upon self. Look at verse 21. "And being fully assured," this is Romans 4:21, "being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." Abraham believed that. He believed God. Really relying upon God instead of just depending upon ourselves. It's so easy to depend upon ourselves. You know, have you ever said, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself? Have you ever said that? I mean, we kind of feel that way. You know, Abraham sort of slipped into this a little bit. He believed God. He believed that God was going to send him a child. But as he was kind of moving along, and he looked over at his wife one day, and she was kind of getting old looking, and he says, "You know, I just don't think you can handle this baby thing, so I need to take my servant Hagar and let her be the mother of the promised baby." Maybe that was God's plan. Have you ever done that? God, you know, tells you to do something, and you're trying to figure out how you can help God out. You ever done that? "Oh, here, God, you need a little help. Let me help you out." You know? No, God's saying, "You just need to trust me. Just trust me. I can do this in your life. You do it my way and not your way." Real faith is relying upon God instead of depending upon yourself. Look at this verse 21 passage. It says, "Being fully assured what God had promised, he was able also to perform." You know, the word able, it's really a great word in the Greek New Testament. It's the same word from which we get our English word dynamite. You know, whenever the men were building the railroad tracks across the country, they would have to go through the mountains, and so they pull out the dynamite, and they would blow holes in the mountain, you know, so that they could get those tunnels through it. Or if you got to clear a building out of the middle of downtown Atlanta. I remember seeing this one time. Matter of fact, it was the old FAA tower at the Atlanta airport. Remember that? They showed it on the news. They placed that dynamite in just the right place, and poof, that building just collapsed. It's amazing what dynamite can do. It's interesting, in this passage of Scripture, it uses that word we use for dynamite to move things which we cannot move on our own. It says God is able. He can do things that you cannot do. He is able to move stuff in your life that you cannot move. He's able to destroy stuff and rebuild stuff that you cannot do. God is able to perform it. Faith is relying upon God. Okay, it didn't make sense to Abraham, but he trusted God anyway. You know, living the Christian life is not an easy task. We got to really depend upon God. We oftentimes mess up. We say to ourselves with this great determination, "I'm just going to try harder." What are we going to try harder with? You know, there is nothing usable in our lives. What we have to say is, you know, God is able. I'm not. I don't bring anything to the table here. I'm not helping God out here. You know, so many people are trying to help God out by earning their salvation. They say, you know what? I'm going to help God out. I'm going to get to heaven by what I do. I'm going to earn God's favor. All right, I'm going to step in here. God can't figure this out. I'm going to help him out. No, real faith is saying, you know what, I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to trust that God is able to do this. I'm not going to depend upon myself. It's God who does this. It's God who lives the Christian life in you. It's God who accomplishes his purposes in you. It's God who unleashes his power in your life. It's God who mends broken relationships. It's God who fixes addictions and problems. It's God who solves all our dilemmas. We just got to say, God, I trust you. I'm depending upon you and not myself. I'm depending upon your power, your ability to perform this in my life. For Abraham, it changed his life. He followed God all of his days. He believed God. He chose to believe. And it changed everything. Faith is relying upon God instead of depending upon ourselves. I'm telling you, whenever we try to take control of things, I'm telling you, we just make a big mess. One of my favorite football stories is about Roy Riggles. Maybe you've heard of this. It's actually 1929, so this was a long time ago. But it's a great story. He was a football player for the University of California. And they were actually playing Georgia Tech in 1929 in the Rose Bowl. Georgia Tech. And Roy Riggles was the center. And here's what I've learned about Roy Riggles. He was actually one of the great all-time centers in California. Matter of fact, he never missed a game. He was very dependable. He never messed up a snap. That's huge. I played quarterback. I know it is. It's so easy to mess up a snap. It could be the quarterback does it. It could be the center does it. You're not paying attention. You lose a moment of focus. It's just so easy. That's one of the great challenges of starting a play is making sure that ball gets into the quarterback's hands. Roy Riggles never messed up. But that's not what he's remembered for. What he's remembered for is this Rose Bowl, 1929. They were playing against Tech, and he centered the ball. In the craziness of it, the ball was fumbled. Roy Riggles picks the ball up. He's a center, okay? Centers never get to run with the ball. I mean, linemen, you know, if you play line, you got all the grunt work, but you never get any of the glory, you know? And so the ball bounced into Roy Riggles' hands, his moment of glory, his moment of opportunity. So Roy Riggles turned and began running toward the goal. The problem is it was the wrong goal. He was running with everything in him. He was going to score a touchdown. The crowd was yelling. His teammates were cheering. Of course, they were cheering, stop. But he thought they were saying, go. And he's running toward the wrong goal line. One of his own teammates tackled him on the one-yard line to keep him from scoring a touchdown for the wrong team. Unfortunately, the next play, his quarterback was tackled in the end zone. And, of course, Tech got points for the touchback. And at the end of the game, Tech won by 1 point. And you know, Roy Riggles, because of that, he earned the nickname Wrong Way Riggles. That's what he's remembered for. Not all the greatness, but because he went the wrong way. Here's what I know in our life. It is so easy for us to go the wrong way. It is so easy for us to rely upon ourselves instead of depending upon God. It is so easy for us to try to figure stuff out. God says, look, follow me. Choose to trust. Choose to believe. Order your life according to my plan. When you do that, you're going to find the blessing of God in your life. You're going to find that you are going to be a part of God's great salvation plan in the world, just like Abraham was. God used Abraham because Abraham was willing to be used. God used him, and he became the father of a nation. And because of Abraham's faith, the Bible says it was credited to him for righteousness. See, that's where your salvation starts and mine starts. It starts with believing, trusting God, saying, you know, I believe, one, that Jesus did die on the cross for the sins of the world. I believe that he did rise again from the dead, and I choose to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, allowing him to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And the Bible says when you make that choice, righteousness is credited to your life. God no longer looks down and sees you as a filthy sinner, hell-bound. He sees you as a forgiven saint, cleaned by the precious blood of Jesus. It's credited to you. for righteousness. That's where it starts. But as we continue the Christian life, it continues to be a life of faith. Faith should be the defining aspect of who we are as God's people. We choose to believe. We choose to trust God. We choose to live according to God's way and according to God's plan. Faith is believing in advance what only makes sense when viewed in reverse. Can we just hold on to that? Are you going through something right now that doesn't make sense? Will you choose to believe God anyway? And just know He's working. Whether you see it or not, He is at work. Later on, if you'll just stay faithful, you'll look back and go, okay, I got it. I see what God was doing, and I'm good with it. But we got to be good with it up front to say, I choose to trust. I choose to believe. Faith is acting upon the Word of God with a confidence that you're acting upon truth. When God tells you something, it is right. It is true. And we can act upon it. As Abraham did, we must do the same. And then finally, faith is relying upon God instead of depending upon ourselves. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to be people of faith? That's really a question. Are we going to be people of faith? Will you be a person of faith? The whole Christian life starts with faith, but it continues with faith as we trust Jesus as our leader. The opposite of faith would be living in fear, maybe, or living in worry. God has made us for faith. Let me just close with this quote from a missionary, Dr. E. Stanley Jones. He said, I'm inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. A John Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than the non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. God made you to be a person of faith. When we choose faith, we choose to walk in God's blessing. We choose to experience God's goodness. We choose to be a part of God's great plan in the world. As we move into 2015, I want to challenge you. Live by faith. Trust God. He's up to something. Trust Him. He's working. He's working in your life. He's working in your family. He's working in our world. Can we trust Him? Let me ask you this. Have you chosen to cross over to be a person of faith? Have you chosen to enter into a relationship with God? Maybe today is the day that God is saying, I want you to be part of my family. I invite you in. Will you believe God? Will you choose to believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose again from the dead? Will you choose to surrender your life to Jesus and say, God, I choose to be a person of faith. I choose to believe, and I give my life to you. Could we all stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask you, is there an issue in your life that you're facing right now where God, maybe through this message, He's saying, will you believe me in this? Will you trust me? Even though maybe it doesn't make sense right now, when you look at it in reverse, it will. But will you just choose to trust? Maybe there's something that you know God's Word is saying, and maybe today is the day you just need to say, I choose to adjust my life to the teaching of God's Word. Whatever it is that God says, I will do. Maybe that could be your response. I choose to trust. I choose to believe. I choose to act on what I know to be right. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for the model that Abraham lived out for us. And we can look at it today. And because of his faith, righteousness was credited to him. It's a model for us because, too, when we trust in Jesus, righteousness is credited to us. I pray for us here in this room. I pray that we would choose to be people of faith. We choose to believe. There may be someone here that's not a Christian. Lord, I pray that today they would choose faith. For many of us who are Christians, it's easy to lose our faith. It's easy to go our own way and depend upon ourselves. God, may today be a day of renewal and starting fresh to say, I choose to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask just to respond to this message or maybe something you sense God doing in your heart. Your response could be very public. I'll be here at the front if you'd like to come. And maybe you're not a Christian and you want to trust Jesus as your Savior. I invite you to come while we're singing. And I'll share that with the church family. Maybe that you are a Christian, but you've never been baptized. And you know, the Scripture commands us to be baptized. And maybe today you'd say, you know what, in response to that, I want to give my life to Jesus. Or I want to be baptized as a Christian. Or maybe there's some other issues God's been tugging on your heart. You might could just stand where you are and just say, God, I just respond to that. I want to be obedient to that. So let's sing, and I invite you to come. Is God leading you to maybe to join our church and want to take a step toward membership? Come and meet me here at the front. I'll introduce you to the church. You come as God directs.